In the book of Galatians, we see that Paul is in a conflict. He is in a conflict with these legalizers who want to bring Christians back under the legalism of the Mosaic Law. Now, we have made our way to chapter 4. We saw in the first two chapters it was a personal argument. They were accusing Paul of not having the authority, as a Johnny-come-lately, not having the authority to be preaching a, quote, new grace gospel. And he shows in those chapters that he has all the authority that's necessary. He has the authority of God himself. He is chosen by Jesus Christ. Then in chapters 3 and 4, he turns to a doctrinal argument. He begins to argue doctrinally, which just means teaching-wise, on this aspect of comparing law and grace. He shows that as Christians, we are saved by faith. We are saved by grace. And therefore, we are to continue in grace. We are not to go back to the law. He went on then to answer their argument when they said, but grace is later. Law came 1,500 years earlier. Therefore, you are just bringing in a new teaching. And he shows them that grace came before the law. That Abraham was saved by grace. And that we are to be saved the same way as Abraham, by grace. And then he answers the question, well, then what's the law for? If the law's not to bring us to salvation, then why did God give us the law? And he shows very clearly that the purpose of the law was to take us by the hand, as a Greek slave would, a tutor, if you would, and take you to the actual teacher. And therefore, law took us by the hand and took us to the Savior, showing us that we needed a Savior. That's the purpose of the law, to show us we cannot be saved in ourselves, that we need a Savior. And last week, we saw also how that the law leads us into slavery. It leads us into servitude. But that God, in grace, leads us to freedom. And he used that illustration of a Roman youth, a young man, and that he became an adult when his father said he was an adult, with all the rights and all the privileges thereof and the responsibilities. And that the law of the Old Testament, under that, we were just little children. We had no rights. We had no privileges. But that when we came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, he then placed us as adult children, with all the rights, with all the privileges of an adult child of God. And now Paul continues on with that thought in mind and shows this continuing conflict, the conflict of between law and grace that has been a battle all the way through history. Now in the remainder of the chapter, what he is going to do is show us three aspects of that conflict. He's going to show us the conflict in Paul's day itself. Then he's going to turn and he's going to show the conflict was not a new conflict, but one that had been even of old. And then he will also continue and show that the conflict goes on, and we today are in that conflict as well. Now this morning, I'd like us just to focus our attention on verses 8 through 20 of this chapter and notice the conflict that raged in Paul's day. Now by doing this, I think we will also find the strategy of Satan. Satan's strategy in this warfare is twofold. First of all, the legalists commanded the Galatians to forsake grace and return to a works-based salvation. They said, no, do not believe in grace. Turn away from grace and instead come back to a works-based salvation, that you can somehow work your way to heaven. Let's look at verse number 8 again. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. We find here the Galatians had once been in bondage to a form of legalism. It's not that legalism was new to them. There had been a legalism, a works type of salvation, a thought in the past, and they had been under that. They had been enslaved to that. They say, he says here, you have served those which by nature are not gods. The word served shows that the Galatians had been slaves, under bondage to these deities, in bondage to a system of legalism. And when he says those which are by nature are not gods, he's not referring to the idols. He's not referring to just something that had been made by men's hands. He says behind those idols are demonic spirits. Your former life, he says, were controlled in this religious practices by demonic spirits. We have to understand that behind all the religions of the world is Satan's deception. Behind all these false religions and empowerment is demonic empowerment. And Paul is not denying their existence. What Paul is denying here is their deity. He says, men call them gods. They're not gods. There's only one true God, God the Father. It is Jesus Christ, God, who's come in human flesh as the Holy Spirit. But he is one God. He is the true God, the creator God. All these others are false gods. There may be personality there. There may be things happening in the spirit world there. But they are false deities. They are demonic in this aspect. And so one time in your past, before you came to know Christ as Savior, if you were serving other gods, you were serving and under this bondage of legalism, and there were demonic spirits that were keeping you bound under that. Then in verse 9, he goes on at the very first of that to say this. But now after you have known God, or rather have been known by God, how is it you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements? He says here that the Galatians had been set free. They had been set free by God's grace. He says, you have known God. And then he basically almost says, I want to clarify that, or rather are known by God. This implies that these Galatians had entered into a personal saving relationship with God. They had entered into this relationship by accepting Jesus Christ as their Savior. They did not owe their knowledge of God to their own selves, to their own intellect. It's not that they said, you know, I need to study and I'm going to learn and I'm going to do all this and eventually I will come. Maybe I will work my way. Somehow I'm going to work myself into a position where I will know God. God says no. He says, you're known of God. Rather, this is all of God. You would not have been saved if God had not taken the initiative, if God hadn't acted. You could not work yourself into any form of salvation. And so they've been under legalism, but they've been set free by coming into a relationship with God. And then he goes on to say that now the Galatians desire to return again to a legalistic bondage. Again, verse number 9. How is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. He says, you turn. Actually, in the Greek, the word turn is in the present tense. In other words, turning. He's saying, you right now, in the very time he says, I'm writing to you, you are in the process of turning from grace and turning to legalism. You're undecided. But you're beginning to, you're doing this, you're beginning to turn, you're turning toward legalism. And basically he's saying, referring back to what he just said, rather than acting like adult sons with all those rights and privileges, you're going backwards, backwards to the ABCs, to the elementary practices of religious thoughts. And notice how he describes that, weak and beggarly. The word weak here means they have no power. No power to rescue those who are lost from damnation, from God's condemnation. And beggarly, since they bring no rich endowment, no spiritual blessings. So they're both of these. As we look at what he says here, he talks about observing days, months, times, and years. It appears that the Galatians are now beginning to turn back. How? By taking up the Jewish religious calendar as a guide to godliness. How are we going to be more godly? Well, let's keep the Jewish religious calendar. The word observe means to have careful, scrupulous observation. It's to be very attentive and watching, lest even the least little detail be overlooked. May I say that merely legalistic ritualism is always like that. It's always minute. It is always very scrupulous. It always is saying you have to keep the least little detail. And it's more and more as you get into all the ritualism. When he talks about days, he's probably referring to the Sabbath day, that weekly Sabbath on Saturday, where they would stop working and come. Or possibly he's referring to other of the Jewish feasts that were only one day feasts or something of this nature. Months would refer to things that occurred on a monthly event, such as every month they observed the new moon when it would arise and everything's of this nature. And so that. Times would refer to celebrations that were not limited to just one day, when they would have those week-long feasts, such as the Feast of Passover or the Feast of Tabernacles that took the entire week. And then years. Years would refer to the sabbatical year. Every 7 years, they were to not work the ground. They were to have a year of rest. Or every 50 years, they were to have a year of jubilee, a year of release. And so he's referring to this thing that you will find in the Jewish law for the Jewish calendar. And what Paul is trying to imply here is you're turning back to these things. But don't you realize that if you turn back and begin to observe the parts of the Jewish law by keeping the Jewish feast days, you're going to have to keep all of the law. He's already earlier in the book of Galatians implied this and said, you know, you can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, you know, I like this of the law. I feel more spiritual when I keep the Jewish feast days and I'm very careful to observe Saturday as the Sabbath and I am very careful to observe Passover and the Feast of Pentecost and Tabernacles, and those things mean a lot to me, and therefore I can grow spiritually. I'm going to focus on those. He says, interesting, but you can't pick and choose. People today like those, but they don't like all the different things of the ceremonial law. They're not so careful about this or that and about what they wear or what they eat or what how they do certain things. Although those things, those, but hey, Paul says you can't pick and choose. It's not a smorgasbord. You take it all in. And as we read on in the book of Galatians, this seems to be what's happening. We find from chapter 5, verse 1 later on that the Galatians had not yet adopted circumcision. This was one of the major reasons that non-Jews, Gentiles, did not really have a hard time converting all the way over into Judaism, because the males were commanded to be circumcised. And so these Judaizers had come in, and they hadn't said, oh, you need to be circumcised. So as we look at chapter 5, verse 1, and then chapter 3, they hadn't told these Gentiles, you need to do the whole law. They're saying that now, you need to come back to the law. You need to be careful maybe what you eat. You definitely need to be careful of these feast days and keep these feast days. They haven't said yet, you need to keep all the law. But that's right around the corner. Before long, the Judaizers are going to be urging them to be circumcised. And maybe they're already beginning to slightly urge them. Now you need to now take the next step and be circumcised. So what have we seen so far? We have seen here that what they're doing is the Judaizers are saying to the Galatians, you need to turn away from grace, this gospel you've heard from Paul. You need to return to a works-based form of salvation. That is Satan's strategy. When someone hears the gospel of Jesus Christ, and maybe they've accepted Jesus Christ, and it's all by grace through faith, then comes someone saying, that pastor or that preacher or that teacher or that Christian they haven't taught it all to you. You need to also do this and keep this and not do that. And here's a list, here's some religious regulations. You need to buy into the system. Go away from grace, come back to works and the law. But then there's a second strategy of Satan we see in this conflict Paul is in. And that is legalism desired the Galatians to become the enemy of the messenger of grace. We find that in verses 12 through 20. It's not enough that they just turn back to the law. That person who told you about grace, he's not your friend. You need to get away from him, not listen to him. You need to only listen to me, the legalist will say, only to our group, and stay away from those who tell you you're saved by grace. In verses 12 through 13, In verses 12 through 13, we read, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first." What can we learn from this? We find that Paul had labored in God's grace among the Galatians while physically infirm. When he'd been there, it was not that he was very strong or that he was in the peak of health. He says, no, you remember, I was pretty sick. He says, you need to become like me. Now, he's not saying you need to become sick. What he's saying here is, I've been freed from the Mosaic law. Now, understand what this means when we think about Galatians and we understand the life of Paul. Paul had been raised up in legalism. He knew the law. He'd been trained as a rabbi. He'd been trained to teach the law, to teach legalism. And he'd been taught to teach all these religious ceremonies. And he turned away from that to a living faith in Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He says, become like me. Turn away from the law. Turn only to Jesus Christ. And then he says, because I became like you. In other words, I became like a Gentile. In what ways? Because, he says, I didn't live under Jewish law when I was among you. I didn't try to keep the Sabbath days. I didn't try to keep all the ceremonies. He said, I turned away from that. I became like you. Paul is exhorting the Galatians to free themselves from bondage to the law, just as Paul says, I have done. He appeals to them to do this because he who had before had the law and the advantage of the law had turned away from all those advantages, had turned away from all these different ceremonies. He'd become like a Gentile, leveling the playing field so he could present the true gospel to them. And he tells them that he gave up all those time-honored Jewish customs and all those associations of race to become like them because he wanted to give them the gospel so they could be saved. And he pleads with them not to abandon him when he had never abandoned them. And he abandoned everything else to be able to come and bring them the gospel. He said, I first brought that gospel to you because of physical infirmity. The English Standard Version renders that a bodily ailment. He reminds the Galatians of the fact that when he came to Antioch of Galatia for the first time, it really had not been his original intent to go there to evangelize that area. Perhaps he had planned on just passing through to go to somewhere else to evangelize. But then he had an attack of some form of illness, and it made him imperative he had to stay there. And so because of that illness, he preached the gospel to them. Now, curious minds want to know, what was the illness? What was this thing that had happened to him? What here was this infirmity? Now, some have suggested it was malaria, because he had gone from the lowlands or the coastlands up into the mountains, and malaria was rampant down in the lowlands. And maybe he had caught malaria and that had affected him. Others have said, no, maybe it was something that had to do with his eyes, some kind of thing. Or maybe it was malaria that caused something with his eyes. But something had happened here. But whatever it was, the point is it was cause of this illness that he was there in the first place. And he had revealed, been able to take the gospel to him. And what he's saying is kind of interesting. He says, despite my illness, despite apparently how he looked because of that illness, they had received him in love because of this. He goes on in verses 14 and 15 to say this. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. The Galatians had loved Paul despite his infirmity because he was the messenger of the gospel. He had brought them the gospel of salvation, how they could have heaven forever, how they could enter into a relationship with God. And because of that, they said, we love you. We love you because you have brought that message to us. Apparently, whatever Paul's illness was, It was a very trying time, and he wasn't very much to look at. He was probably pretty poor looking, something he'd want to stay away from, very unattractive. But the Galatians didn't reject him because of that. He says, you didn't despise me. The word despise means regard as good for nothing. And the word reject is interesting. It literally means to spit upon. Paul is saying, you didn't think me good for nothing. You didn't spit on me. Now, we would say, well, why would they do that? Just because maybe he had malaria or he has an eye illness and he looked, you know, maybe he has this pus or something running from his eyes, whatever. I mean, yeah, he's ugly and it's disgusting, but why would they look down upon him? We have to understand that non-Jews, Gentiles of the time, considered sickness a punishment of the gods. If you were sick, the gods were mad at you. If you were sick, the gods were punishing you. And the Galatians overcame this bias. Instead of looking upon him as one cursed by the gods, they looked upon him as an angel or messenger of God, even as Christ himself. And they listened to Paul as if he were an angelic messenger sent to them by God. Well, he wasn't an angel, but he was a messenger sent to them by God. And then he talks about the blessings they had, the blessings you enjoy. That probably refers to the sense of joy and divine approval the Galatians had when they believed Paul's gospel preaching and received the Holy Spirit. The word blessing in secular Greek literally meant prosperous. Prosperous. It indicates a person in a state of prosperity. Paul wonders what happened to that sense of blessing, that sense of spiritual prosperity the Galatians once had. They had known joy through faith. Why do they not have that joy anymore? They had loved Paul so much, it says here, that at that time they would have plucked out their own eyes and given to him. That's why many Bible students think it has something to do with his eyes. The word plucked is kind of gross. It actually means dug out. They would have literally dug out their own eyes to give to him if they could have. Now, why? Well, he might have been speaking as a metaphor. In many cultures, obviously, the eye is prized as the greatest possession we have. They're irreplaceable. He could be saying, here, you'd have given me the most precious and irreplaceable thing you had because of your love. Or it's further possible, he's being kind of literal here, and he says, you knew my eyes were in bad shape. You know, in a sense, I needed new eyes. We have to remember, they didn't have all the medicines back then, and they certainly didn't have glasses back then. And so he may be having all these eye problems. He spent a lot of time studying and reading and everything, and maybe he developed some kind of an eye disease. It's a reoccurring thing. Maybe what he refers to later is his thorn in the flesh. Maybe because of that, he says, if possible, you would have given me your eyes so I could have been fit. Whatever it was, though, the point is this. The Galatians loved him enough they would sacrifice anything for him. That was the relationship they had because he brought the gospel to them. And then we see verses 16 through 20. Have I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. They, meaning the Judaizers, zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and change my tone. And notice this, for I have doubts about you. I have doubts about you. Now the Galatians were tempted to loathe, to hate Paul, simply because he was preaching that same message of God's grace. Paul laments their attitude toward him because it's shifted. They had turned from treating Paul like an angel to looking upon him as an enemy. We look at that and we say, well, who changed? Not Paul. His message and his method remained the same. He was teaching the same thing that he had taught them when he had come. Paul knew what the problem was. He knew the Judaizers had come in, and the Judaizers had stolen their hearts to their side. And may I say, we need to beware, because that's one of the marks of a false teacher today. He tries to attract other men's converts to himself, not simply to the truth of the Word of God or the person of Christ. We need to understand, when we win someone to Jesus Christ, that's a wonderful thing, but they are in a very dangerous place because they haven't learned a lot yet. And it's so easy for someone from some cult or some false teaching to come in and to turn them away from the truth and to lead them into that cult or into that false teaching. And part of that is not only to bring them away from the truth, but away from those who are teaching them the truth. So they will not even want to be with you and to learn more of the truth from you and hear how what the other side is saying is wrong. Understand, it wasn't the Judaizers who had braved Galatia to begin with. It wasn't the Judaizers who had led them to Christ. It was Paul. Paul, had come to evangelize. They had come only to proselyze. He had come to win them to a person, Jesus Christ. They had come to win them to a party, the Judaistic party. And the false teachers were flattering the Galatians, but only to get flattery back. Through hypocrisy and deceit, the Judaizers hoped to bring the Galatians under bondage to legalism, to exclude them from what was true. The word exclude literally means to shut out, to bar the door. The Judaizers wanted to slam the door of salvation, to shut people out from God's blessings that were available to them in Christ. Thus, the idea here is that the Judaizers were zealously paying court to the Galatians to bring them over to their side, attempting to shut them out from the benefits of the gospel in order that the Galatians might then pay court to the Judaizers, since there would be no refuge anywhere else. If they could get them over to their side, they would think, you can't turn back because now you're on our side. And Paul says, yes, I courted you, but not to attract you to myself, he says, but I wanted to bring you and join you to Jesus Christ. And he was glad that people would show interest in them and court them at all times, even in his absence, if it was done in the right spirit and in connection with the truth of the gospel. But that's not what the legalizers are doing. And then he turns at this point and basically says, you've already been born. You were born again in Christ. Yet now it's as if I'm having birth pains again for you. I went through all the pain to bring you to Jesus Christ, and now I have to endure pain again to conform you to the image of Christ. Paul is here referring to an outward expression of Christ in the lives of the Galatians. I believe Paul's saying, I believe you're truly saved, but you're not living like it. You're not being conformed to the image of Christ. Well, I don't see the beauty of Christ in your lives because you're beginning to turn back into that which will not profit you. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we immediately are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. But His presence does not automatically make us Christ-like in character. That takes an entire lifetime. And we have to get into the Word. We have to study it for ourselves. We listen to godly preachers and teachers who teach us the Word of God. And God's goal is that we grow into the image of Christ. The legalist's goal is to turn us away from that so that the way we become lovers of them. And we're praising them and we think just the world of them and we're not thinking of Christ. And to do that, they turn them away from fellow Christians who believe in the gospel. Satan's strategy in this conflict between law and grace, between freedom and legalism, is simply this. If someone is hearing the gospel or has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, convince them they need to turn away from grace and come back into some form of work salvation. And to get them away from those who are teaching them the truth of the gospel of grace. That's the conflict, Paul says, that he had. We see that same conflict today. And we need to be aware of that as we are winning souls to Christ. And as we look at our lives and want to grow in Christ. Let's stand. And let's close with this beautiful song, Bind Us Together.
Together, Lord, bind us together with
thank you for your love. And dear Lord, through Jesus Christ, we're united with you for all our eternity. And Father, we pray that you will bind us in love with true fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Keep us true. Keep us faithful. Help us to enjoy, dear Lord, those who share that truth. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.